I am in Joshua chapter 6. I invite you to join me where you're sitting. I don't mean to come up here and join. Thought I'd better clarify that. Joshua chapter 6. Now here's what's happened. Joshua, the Israelites, you know, they've crossed over, you know, Chilly Jordan. You know all those songs about people that talk about when, you know, well, when I die and I cross over Chilly Jordan. And I'm thinking, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Nothing. But oh my goodness, is it popular to sing that way. Anyhow, here they are. They're in the promised land. And they got a problem. And the problem is Jericho. And Jericho, you know, you do your historical research. It was a formidable city. Kind of warlike. Well, we're not going to get into a whole lot of what happened in the first five chapters leading up to this. We're just going to jump in here, chapter 6. Verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of the brass and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his younger son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Now, I didn't look this up, but if you continue reading through the Old Testament, you will find that what Joshua said in verse 26 about if you try to build a city, it's going to he'll lay the foundation on his firstborn and so forth. And I believe that's over in 1 Kings chapter 16, where you can read where that actually happened. Now, the question is this: why did the walls of Jericho fall? Well, then the answer would be, well, because on, the seventh day, and seven times, and shout, blow the trumpets, and beep, down it went. Okay, well, that's not totally the reason. Not totally. Here's why the walls of Jericho fell. They fell because the people obeyed God's instructions. That's why. It's not just, you know how people, they say things like, we're going to do a Jericho march. You ever been in a church where they did that? And, you know, maybe in the sanctuary, they'll go around and around, Jericho march, woohoo. And I've been in services where outside, we're going to march around the tent, Jericho march, seven times. Well, I did some research, and depending upon whose historical information you read, they say that it would have taken an individual an hour to an hour and a half to completely walk around Jericho. Well, when you think in terms of a whole lot of people doing the walk around, it would have taken a grand total of, 3 or 4 hours. But let's just leave it at an hour, okay? Hour and a half. And this is one of the reasons why it says that on the seventh day they got up at dawn. Verse 15. Because they're going to have to make seven trips around it, and they've got to get it done before dark. So, the reason the walls fell was because they obeyed God's instructions. You see, while the city was still standing, God declared He had given the city over to them. But they had to obey in order to have what He promised. And this is so important. Now think about this. God says, I've given the city to you. And we all just read what He said to do. But now what if they had decided, I don't think the ark should be really, I don't think they should take the ark. What if those Jericho fools try to come and take it? I think we're going to leave the ark hidden back over here. And, seven priests with trumpets, I don't think that's enough, really. Maybe we should get about another 15 or 20 priests out there. And along with that, I really don't see any reason why we can't sing the praises of God while we march around every day. Are you following what I'm saying? So they come up with their own way to do all of this. And they go out there, and they're doing it their way. But they're saying, God has given us the city. God has told us what He's going to bless us with, and so on and so forth. And God is in heaven saying, there's a problem here, because I told you exactly what you needed to do in order to take the city. So now, do you think that if they had just rearranged the order of the people marching, if they had added a bunch of priests, if they had told the folks, we're going to sing the songs of victory as we parade around. If they had left the ark hidden because they were afraid that the Jericho warriors might come out and try and take it. So if they had done all of that, do you really think that on day 7 the walls would have fallen? I don't think so. Do you remember what happened with God and Moses? People are crying, "We want water, we want water." God said, "All right, Moses, speak to the rock. Or, smack it with your stick, and water's going to come out." Okay. Well, then the next time, "We want water, we want water." God says, "Okay, now this time, I don't want you to smack it with your stick. I just want you to talk to it." Well, Moses, he was really angry that day. Whap, 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 whap. Well, here comes the water. And God said, "You know what? Because you did it your way, you will die and not go into the promised land." Now, God made that promise to them. You've got the promised land. But yet, you have to understand, there are conditions. And if you don't do it God's way, well, what do you expect? You know what I'm saying? Now, when it comes to what God speaks, what you might call declarations or decrees for Christians today, there are two categories of His declarations, two categories of His decrees. One, commandments unto life. And the second one, instructions unto growth. And they are vastly different. Because you see, the commandments unto life for Christians are these. God says, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. And if you do the don'ts, then you know what? You will not be with me in eternity. And then He says, now, if you want to become everything that I have said you can become as my child, then here are some instructions for growth. Here's what you need to do in order to have that spiritual growth. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through some passages of Scripture in both of these categories. First off, we're going to take a look at commandments unto life. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'll just tell you right now, before we get into this, that the passages that I'm going to be sharing with you in each of these categories, it's just a sampling. Because if you read from Matthew on, you're going to see a whole lot more than just what we're looking at here tonight. So, first off, we're talking the commandments unto life. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." He's not talking physical life here. He's talking about your... If you leave this in context, let me clarify. What we're going to be reading, we're not reading entire chapters here tonight in this. I'm throwing out the important parts, but if you go back and leave them in context, it's going to be very clear. Just like this one. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those of us who are born again. And He said, look, if you choose to live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, the power of your born again life, you mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you know what? You're going to experience the life that I've promised you. And I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of teaching or comment on any of these passages. Maybe, a little bit here and there. Because they're pretty self-evident. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look here in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. See that? Now, some people would say, well, yeah, that's them dirty old lost people out there. Now, hold on. You ever heard of Christians doing any of this? I don't mean just somebody made a bad choice one day. I'm talking about Christians who do these things. And God is saying, if you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he clarifies in verse 11, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. In other words, he's saying, you're not what you used to be, but if you keep doing this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You may think that just because Jesus is your Savior, you've been washed in the blood, that everything's okay, and it doesn't really matter if you do some of this. God says no. And when he says those that are doing these things, he's not talking again about somebody who just will. You know how people say at a weak moment, made a wrong choice? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who do these things as a part of their lifestyle. Maybe not every day, but they justify it in their own minds and they do it. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. It's very similar to what we just read. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh... Now, this is written to believers, guys. You've got to remember this. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling you again, you make any of these things a practice in your life, then you don't inherit the kingdom of God. You're lost. I mean, you're not going to make it. And some people would say, well, I don't know what all these words mean. Well, you know, drunkenness. That drunkenness, it paints the image of a, let me say it like this, of using something to intoxicate the senses. And just because a government makes it legal to smoke something that will intoxicate your senses doesn't mean it's okay before God. You cannot justify this. Well, it's legal. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. No. And you know the truth of the matter is, if you're living according to the conscience of your new nature, you don't need a whole bunch of Greek definitions. You just don't. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, don't let it happen even one time. You know, just don't even start down this road. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. At verse 6, let no man deceive you. Another way to say that accurately, don't believe the words of any preacher who tells you these things are okay to do. And to modernize it, don't you believe any preacher who tells you that the grace of God has already dealt with this stuff, even if you do it today. You say, no, because if you do this, if you make these choices, you're facing the wrath of God. You're facing eternity in a lake of fire. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." He's talking about doctrine here. And he's saying, look, Jesus has completed this work in you. You're born again. You have the life and the nature of God, and His goal is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God on that day of judgment if you continue in the faith. What faith? The faith that is presented to us in Scripture. In other words, you're not going to be able to turn away from the standards of God's Word and say, but I'm living by faith. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living by the gospel. No, you're not, if you're living in a way that's contrary to what God has established in His Word. Now, you can't play these games. And He's saying, look, everything's okay, but if you deviate away from the gospel here, is not just you must be born again. The gospel of Christ is the sum total of what is revealed to us in Scripture, in particular in the New Testament. And so He's saying, as long as you don't let yourself be moved away from the hope of the gospel, what it's presenting to you, then you know what? Everything's going to be okay. Otherwise, you know, it's not going to go well for you on that day of judgment. And then if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1 it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." That does not mean the devil is going to do stuff to you. What this is literally saying is, if you get lifted up with pride, then the condemnation that has already been declared for all eternity over Satan will be declared over you. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall and get his name changed. And God even tells us, you know, pride goes before destruction, goes before a fall. Pride is what has destroyed so many people in Scripture. Just start reading. Goes all the way back to Cain. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And He says, a novice does not need to be appointed to a position of Scripture or a position of ministry. But then He brings this whole issue up of the pride. And what He's, look, you can get caught up in this thing of the pride even without being appointed to a position in ministry. And He's saying, you know what? If you let pride take over, then you're headed for the condemnation of the devil. He's equating you allowing pride to govern your life to you being right there with Satan himself. That's not good. I mean, that's nasty bad. You don't want that. And I tell you what, you know, on social media, the only form of social media that I'm on right now is Facebook. And some of the stuff that I see Christians post, like, you know, where are you coming from on this? This is not good. You're taking a stand against truth and exalting yourself. This is what He's talking about here, this pride. Well, if you look over in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When he's talking here about a heretic, I didn't write the word down, but this word heretic, it's describing somebody who basically has established themselves as being the source of truth. In other words, they're not telling you they're replacing God, but essentially what they're telling you is, I know the Bible better than you. I don't care who you are. And whatever I say about the Bible and about God's Word is true. And that's just the way it is. And God is saying those people are heretics. And I'm sure every one of you in here have encountered people like that, to where they've come to a conclusion about what they call truth. If you say something that contradicts it, choose your battles. You know what I'm saying? Because folks, look, there are some people you're never, ever, ever, ever in your life going to convince otherwise. I mean, think about this. Jesus went around raising the dead, and the Pharisees still wanted to kill him. The whole thing with Lazarus, that's one of the most unbelievable stories. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and somebody runs and tells the priest, you're not going to believe this. You know that Lazarus fellow that died the other day? Well, Jesus just showed up, raised him from the dead. I was there. He said, roll away the stone. And then here comes Lazarus hopping out in the grave clothes. And the priests, the religious leaders, they're thinking, all right, this isn't good. We got to do something about this. What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what. We need to figure out how to kill Jesus and then kill Lazarus too. It's like, you fools! You should be running to Jesus and asking, how are you doing this? How are you raising the dead? But no, no. That pride, and they were convinced, they understood everything about prophecy concerning the Messiah. And not even Jesus could convince them otherwise. Guys, let that be a lesson to us. And he's telling you right here in verse 11 that this person who's a heretic, you know, he sinneth being condemned of himself. That what that literally means is he has condemned himself to eternity in hell. Condemned himself because of his stubbornness to accept truth. Again, guys, these are commandments unto life. In other words, what's the commandment here? Don't be a heretic. Remain teachable. Search the scriptures. See if these things be true. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. You know what's really sad in all of this is the fact that I'm guessing maybe most of us in here and watching and listening to this, there's a good chance we know some people who fit into these categories. And what's really crazy is that you can have pastors standing behind a pulpit every week and they're not telling you don't believe in Jesus, but God says, here's the way it works. Now, you don't put the ark under a tent, and you don't make noise when you're walking around Jericho the first 6 days, and you only have seven priests with trumpets, and you see what I'm saying? God is saying, these are the commandments to life. Don't play games with your salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, he doesn't just say if we sin. He says if we sin willfully. Now, that isn't, again, what people would call, well, the weak moment. No, this is talking about I choose sin. I choose this. I choose that. I choose, you know, what he's talking about here in Scripture. He said, if you do that, after you've been changed, after you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, he says, how much sorer punishment? I mean, it's going to be worse. It's going to be terrible. So in other words, what's the commandment? Don't sin. Just don't do it. If I say don't do this, then don't do it. Just don't get caught up in this. And if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, you'd have to read this entire chapter. It's talk about warnings. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now just jump over to verse 20. He's describing these people. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So again, there's a commandment in this. And he says, look, you better stay. And again, you read the whole chapter, it's going to be very clear. But God is saying, you better stay away from people who aren't delivering my truth. And if you constantly listen to them, you're facing the possibility of following their pernicious ways that will lead you straight into a lake of fire. And your punishment is going to be worse than what it would be for somebody who never knew Jesus in the first place. You know, I remember hearing, when I was raised, I heard things like, hell is hell, and that's just the way it is. Same for everybody. But then I read something like this, you know, punishment sorer. I mean, how could it be worse? I don't know. But you know what? I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. 1 John chapter 3. Take a look here in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, I don't know how much more clear that can be. And there are a lot of Christians out there that really need to take a hard look at what's going on inside them concerning forgiveness and love. Because he's telling you right here, you know, if you've got this hatred in you, guess what? No eternal life. And if you look over in Jude, and this in Jude is very similar to what was written in 2 Peter. But in Jude, beginning in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now jump to verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now look at that. Twice dead. You can't be twice dead unless you were dead and then alive and then what? Dead again. He's giving a warning. And the warning here to us would be, stay away from these people. Because that's what he's saying here. You've got people that are in your midst delivering things that will take you and lead you astray. Stay away from them. Stay. there are Christians out there attending churches that I seriously don't know why they're attending these churches, but they are. Well, God put me there for a reason. To do what? Well, to make a change. Really, how's that going? Pastor's asking you to stand up and preach messages that contradict him? Yeah, I don't think so. Uh-uh. But you can convince yourself of anything and then say God told you. And in Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel, verse 1 of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, you better not follow this pattern. And he's giving a warning here, and he says, if you keep walking this path, then your name will be blotted out of the book of life. That's serious. That's very serious. And when he talks about overcoming, to keep it simple, you overcome, it's not simply temptation to sin. You overcome all the stuff that you're hearing in church that would lead you away from me. You have to overcome it. How do you overcome it? With truth. All right, now these are all just samples that I've given you here tonight. Commandments unto life. Things that God has said, don't do, avoid, watch out for, so that you do make it into eternity with me. But then the second category, instructions unto growth. Now let's look at these. Turn first over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See that? Now see, you read things like this and you pass right by them, and these are nuggets of gold that God is giving to us, instructions for our spiritual growth and maturity. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? He could leave off, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first part of this verse is what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, you press into him. Keep pressing into him. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is an instruction for growth. He says, I'm giving you the keys. All right, so then what do we need to do? We need to study and find out what are the keys. Because just saying he's given me the keys, well, what does that mean? You have to know what they are before you can use them. So he's telling you right here. He says, if you find out what the keys are, then you're going to have an incredibly successful life. You're going to encounter battles, but you'll win. And if you look over in Mark chapter 4, instructions unto growth. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What is the fruit we're bringing forth? That which is in the word. What is contained in the word? Instructions for growth. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, jump all the way to verse, want to take a guess? 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit the Holy Spirit. He's making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There you go. Pray in tongues. You're praying according to the will of God. Another instruction for growth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, know, comprehend, fully understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, all of these instructions for growth, these are not do it or burn forever in the lake of fire. No, God is saying, do these things to fully comprehend what I want you to do. Do these things so that you become, well, you know, conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. Do these things so that you become as Jesus in the world. This is a process. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, we read these and, yeah, that's good, God, that's really good. But what he's saying is, okay, this is how you grow and mature in me. This is how you tear down the walls of Jericho. You follow my instructions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many times do we try to fight the devil and we never take the time to press into God to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Something happens. You know, we don't spend a whole lot of time in prayer or in the Word and so on and so forth. Then something happens and immediately we want to start rebuking every demon that exists. Guys, you need to understand. You got to have the armor on. There has to be following these instructions of God. And if you look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us need this? All of us. And he's telling you, okay, look, if you're careful for things, meaning worried, upset, stressed out, so on and so forth, you're getting your eyes off him. And he's saying, look, if you do this, there's no peace. It's not going to be there. But if you do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to walk in my peace. The more that we walk in his peace is the more that we're going to be able to clearly hear him when he's giving us instructions. It makes a huge difference. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, all these instructions for growth that we're reading, and again, remember, this is just a sampling. Even if you don't do any of them, as long as you stay away from all the stuff that he warned about, the commandments unto life, okay, as long as you start violating all that, You don't have to do any of the instructions for growth. You don't have to do any of them. You'll make it to heaven. But what are you going to have to show for it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if I'm not going to hear that, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good servant." And if I'm not going to hear that, I want to hear, "Well done, thou servant." And if I'm not going to hear that, I want to hear, "Welcome home, boy." You see what I'm getting at? So you don't have to do the gross stuff. You don't have to. But God is saying, these are what you need to do to enable me to move more freely in your life. And then he says, look over in Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the last one we'll look at here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, the person washed in the blood of Jesus, may be perfect, fully mature, and thoroughly furnished, spiritually mature unto every single work that God sets before that believer. See that? Instructions for growth. And so again, we don't have to do any of those. We can get born again and just, you know, cruise on into heaven. Just don't do that other stuff we talked about in the first part here. You know, leave all that alone. Show up at church, attend, you know, be involved and so forth, but you don't have to grow. And you know what? Even if you don't grow, at least thank God you're staying on the path of salvation. I want to grow. I want to become everything that God wants me to become. And the only way that I'm going to do that is to apply what He has in His Word, instructions for growth. Now, once again, this is just a sampling. When you go back and you start reading, just in Matthew, remember, Jesus taught about the kingdom. And as you read through in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you see these things that Jesus says, you'll begin to recognize, okay, this is an instruction for growth for those who are in the kingdom. And I'm hoping that this message tonight opens all of our eyes to see these more clearly, not just as nice sayings, or not just as, "Boy, that's good stuff, Jesus. That's good stuff, Paul. Ooh, I like that one, Peter." But we see them for what they really are. Instructions for our spiritual growth so that God can use us here on earth in His kingdom the way that He used Jesus. Praise God. What a blessing. Amen.